We're going to read all 11 verses, then we're going to come back and look at the three stanzas of this psalm. Follow with me, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, and very present in help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, and God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear asunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. You know, the phrase falling apart is a frequently used idiom or figure of speech. We often will say, hey, my car's falling apart. I need to get a new one. Or this house is falling apart. I maybe need to get a new house. Or my clothes are falling apart. I need a new wardrobe. And on the list goes, we talk about things falling apart. We may not be using it literally that things are falling apart, but we basically means that it's coming unraveled, that we are seeing it deteriorate. But when we use it, we often use that phrase for our own lives. When everything in our life is falling apart, we will hear people saying, my marriage is falling apart, or my health is falling apart, or my finances are falling apart, or all my relationships are falling apart. Just in general, we'll say, my life is falling apart. We've all been there when we face that time, when we feel like everything is falling apart or becoming unraveled. Well, if that's your situation, Psalm 46 is for you. Psalm 46 has been called a prescription for confidence. I like that. You know, you go to the doctor and you get your prescriptions filled and you take your medicine for a malady. But this is really a spiritual malady that God gives us a prescription in Psalm 46 as to what we need to do during times when life is falling apart. Psalm 46 has been called a sublime expression of quiet confidence in God amid the upheavals of life. Now, Psalm 46 is not only a famous, well-known song, but it's famous and well-known because it was the beloved psalm of Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer. And it's said that whenever he heard a discouraging word and was facing a difficulty of life, he would say to his assistant, come, let us sing Psalm 46. And you're familiar with the song that he wrote, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, A Bulwark Never Failing. It was based upon this very psalm, Psalm 46. Now, who wrote or penned this 46th psalm? We do not know. So it's an author that is unknown, but what we do know is it was given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I just want to remind you, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Some think it was King Hezekiah. Some think it was maybe one of the scribes, one of the musicians. But we don't know who penned it, but we know it was given by inspiration of God. But what is the background and the setting of the psalm? The answer is, we don't know that either. You say, well, why do you ask the question if you don't know the answers? Because good Hebrew scholarship, and it is my conviction as well, believes that it was actually composed just after the terrible crisis of the invasion of Judah by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, during the reign of King Hezekiah of Judah in 701 BC. The story is found in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. Now, if you get time today, it's raining outside, stay home, start a fire in the fireplace, open your Bible to 2 Kings 18 and 19. Read it together. It's a marvelous story of God's deliverance in a time when everything was falling apart for the nation. They were being attacked. They were going to be overrun. They were going to be destroyed. It seemed like there was no hope. There was no future. And so they turned to God, and God sent deliverance in a powerful, wonderful way. And we too often face times when everything seems to be falling apart. But the question that is answered in this psalm is, what do we do, where do we go when life falls apart? There are three things we need to do when life falls apart. They're simple, but they're super important. Number one, we need to run to God. Write that down. When life is falling apart, we need to run to God. As a matter of fact, when we're staying close to God and in fellowship with God, the reality is life will not fall apart. It will seem that life is unraveling, but if we're walking close with God, we won't have life sputter falling apart. But the thing is, we need to run to God. Now, notice it in verse 1 to 3. God is our refuge, and God is our strength. He is our very present help in trouble. The word means tight, hemmed in spaces. Therefore, we'll not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar, though be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now, there's a lot of things we can do in a time of crisis, but so often people do not run to God. They run to alcohol. Maybe they run to drugs. Maybe they run to some other form of escapism. Maybe they just turn inward and get depressed and discouraged. Maybe they lie in bed all day, don't get out of bed. Maybe they don't want to go to work. Maybe they don't know how to function with other people. Many times it leads to wanting to take your own life, to just end it all. Life isn't worth living. But the truth is, the Bible tells us that when we are in a time of crisis, run to God as our refuge. Amen? Now, I want you to note how the psalm starts. God is our refuge. The opening with the name God, Elohim, not Jehovah or Yahweh, but Elohim. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. This is the God of all creation. It's interesting that that term for God is used here. But in the Hebrew, it's actually very strong. It is God and God alone. God and God alone. We need to learn that God is our only hope in a time of need. Amen? That God is our refuge. So we need to not run to man. We need to not look to money. But we need to run to God. Now, in this text, I want to give you four reasons to run to God when life is falling apart. Write them down. Number one, because God is our refuge. I want you to notice it in verse 1. God is our refuge. I don't know if you noticed it when we read, but in verse 7, God is a refuge. In verse 11, God is our refuge. At the end of each one of these divisions of the psalm, we have that repeated statement, God is our refuge, God is our refuge, God is our refuge. Now, the term refuge literally means high tower, high tower. I love Proverbs 18:10 where it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. Isn't that great? Now, in the ancient world, in ancient warfare, one of the best things you can have was a tower, and you wanted a strong tower. So basically, it's saying that in a time of trial and testing or warfare, God is our defender. God is our protector. And up in the tower, you could shoot down at the enemy. They would try to attack, but they couldn't reach you. So God is a safe place. God is a hiding place. God is a place of protection. In my life, many times when I'm overwhelmed, I turn to God in prayer. I run to God and hide in this place of refuge. I like to go to the beach. I like to go to the mountains. I like to just get alone. Sometimes just get in the car and drive and don't take your phone. Just talk to the Lord. Even if you have to get in the car and go to Target parking lot and park up in the corner of the parking lot and just pray to God and talk to God. If you want to do Walmart parking lot, that's all right too. That'll work. If you want to come by the church, we'll find a quiet place for you just to pray. But we run not to man, we want to run to God. God and God alone is our refuge. What an important thing that is. I love the song, Rock of Ages. Cleft for me, let me what? Hide myself in They learn to run to God and to hide. Second reason we need to run to God, not only is there a refuge, but God is our strength. Notice that verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. So we don't run to God to escape life. We run to God for strength to face life. So it's not a form of escapism. We're running to God for help to go back and face our problems. So you don't want to run from your marriage. You don't want to run from your problems. You want to run to God. And when you come to God, guess what God will do for you? He will be your strength. What a marvelous truth that is. Not only does he protect us, he strengthens us. He's our stronghold and our strength. Write down Proverbs 30, verse 24. It says, there are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. And then the writer of Proverbs mentions the ants. He mentions locusts, grasshoppers. And then he mentions, King James says, spiders. It's actually a reference to lizards. You say, well, what's the deal with them? Well, the ants gather food in the summer to get through the long winter. They're smart. The locusts fly in groups and flock together. They're smart. And the lizards or the spiders, they take hold of king's palaces. They live in palaces. And we don't live in a palace, but a gecko lizard can live in a palace. But the point I want to make is there's a fourth, and that's the coney. Proverbs 30, verse 26, it says, but conies, or badgers, they are a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. I love that. It's kind of like a rabbit. And a rabbit has no natural defenses. And so a rabbit must hide in the rocks. And the strongest predator cannot get that rabbit because it's as strong in the rock. And when you're hiding in the rock, then you are as strong as the rock. So even in your weakness, you could be a feeble foe, but you crawl into that rock. The rock is Christ, and you trust in him, and he protects you from the enemy. I love Paul's story of his thorn in his flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, he says this, when I am weak, therefore I am strong. You know why? Because his weakness drove him to God for strength. So when you're running to the rock, it doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how together you are. You become as strong as God because he is your high tower and he is your strength. Amen. So at time you're overwhelmed, where do you go? You run to the rock that is higher than you. Thirdly, we should run to God because he's our help. I love it, verse 1. He's our refuge, he's our strength, and he's our very present help in trouble. Not only is he our helper, but he's our very present help in trouble. It's interesting in verse 7 that God is with us. Again, in verse 11, that God is with us. So he's present to help us in our times of trouble. God is not a guard who is far off. God is not at a distance. You may be walking through a dark place, but God is always near. The word trouble, by the way, there in verse 1, literally means tight place. Tight place. Reminds me when Israel came out of the Exodus in Egypt, and they finally came to the Red Sea. You talk about a predicament. On the front of them was the Red Sea. On the sides of them were the mountains. They were in a deep canyon. And coming at them was the army of Egypt. Freak out time. If I were writing the scripture, there's the end. The people of God freaked out. They went ballistic. Ah! And they started to scream to Moses, what are we going to do? And what did Moses say? Stand still. That's verse 10, by the way, of our song. Stand still and what? See the salvation of our God. Moses lifted up his rod and God in his power parted the Red Sea and they went walking across on dry ground. I would have loved to have been there. If I could enter into a Bible story, that's what I want. I want to be checking out the fish in the wall and wow, this is awesome. When they got through, the Egyptian army followed after them, and God brought the waters down and destroyed them all. So Miriam grabs her tambourine. She gets a little Pentecostal on the spot. She started dancing around and hitting her tambourine, and she sang about the Lord's triumph over the riders in the sea. So whenever you're facing an obstacle, you're hemmed in a tight place, God is your helper. But let me give you a number fourth reason why we should run to God is because he takes away our fears. I love it, verse 2 and 3. He says, therefore, verse 2, will not we, what? Fear. There's so many things that causes our hearts to fear. We're afraid of earthquakes. Notice he says, though the earth be removed, we're afraid of landslides, the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. We're afraid of the storms, maybe a tsunami or a tidal wave, though the waters thereof roar, verse 3, and be troubled. We're afraid of volcanoes, though the earth mountains shake, verse 3, with the swelling thereof. He's using poetic language, by the way. He's describing poetically that all that was is firm, the earth is shaking, and all these natural disasters that would cause our hearts to fear. But we do not need to be afraid. Now, I want you to notice at the end of verse 3, that little word, Selah. We saw it in verse 7. We saw it in verse 11. At the end of each one of the divisions, you find this word, Selah. Now, again, we can't be absolutely sure what Selah means, but it's most often viewed as meaning pause and meditate or pause and think about it. It's a good thing to do. Stop and think, or stop and meditate. So what do we learn when we stop and we think, or we stop and we meditate? That is, we do not need to fear because we have a refuge. Amen? Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be thrown into the sea, all of this catastrophic stuff happening in the world, we don't need to be afraid because we're trusting in God. We've run to God. We found a refuge in God. So number one, the first thing you do when life starts to fall apart, run to God. Don't run away from God. In a time of bereavement or loss or divorce or difficulty, you run to God. Let me give you the second thing you do when life falls apart. You need to drink of God. You need to drink of God. Not only do we have a refuge in God, but God becomes our river. Verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And I love this verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. It's describing Jerusalem and God's protection of the city, the people of God. And that right early. The heathen will rage. The kingdoms are moved. But he utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is again our refuge. Now, all great ancient cities were built on or near rivers. Egypt was built on the Nile. Babylon was built on the Euphrates. And Rome was built on the Tiber. But Jerusalem had no river. There was the Jordan River, but it was a long distance away to the east. There was the Mediterranean Sea, but it was far to the west. Jerusalem sit on a mountain, and they really had no natural river or water supply. But it's interesting that during the time when the Assyrians were attacking Jerusalem, King Hezekiah went and dug underground a tunnel, 1,770 feet long, to the pool of Gihon, or the spring Gihon, and then they connected it in the city to the pool of Siloam. We got a group of 40 people in Israel right now touring this area. And you'll see when you go there, Hezekiah's tunnel. We walked through this long, narrow tunnel, 1,700 feet long. But what it did was that when they were under siege, unbeknownst to the enemy, there was a stream of water from Gihon Spring to Pool of Siloam, which means peace, by the way. This constant stream bringing help, bringing strength, bringing life into the city. God is our river. And God the Holy Spirit is that artesian well within the heart of the believer. When it says God is in the midst of her, I believe it's describing our relationship with God the Holy Spirit, how he comes to indwell us. Jesus in John chapter 7, we got it on Wednesday night, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, he stood up and he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he said, out of your innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. Then John says, this spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet given, for Christ was not yet glorified. So when Jesus ascended back to heaven, he sent the promise of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And now we have the dwelling of the Spirit in the heart of the believer, which is a joy spring, a well that we can draw from. So God's not only our protector, a refuge, but God is a river, and he is our supply. Now, when we drink of that river, what happens? First of all, he gives us joy. I love it, verse 4. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Now, he's speaking about Jerusalem, but when you drink of the Holy Spirit, you are filled with the Spirit. Guess what comes into your life? Joy. Joy is the indication that you are a Spirit-filled believer. Write down Galatians 5:22. It says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, it is joy, it is peace. God's agape love, God's joy, God's shalom, God's peace. So God the Holy Spirit brings joy even in the midst of trial. Remember when Paul and Silas were arrested in Philippi and thrown in prison? Acts 16, and they were thrown in jail, and at midnight they did what? Sulked, complained, and griped at God. Is that what it says? No, it says they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I imagine Paul turning to Silas and saying, let's sing a song. And if I were Silas, I'd say, no. Say, you ask that again, I'm going to slap you. I'm not going to sing a song. This is not fair. Where's God? Why did this happen? We didn't do anything wrong. We're in prison. But no, they begin to sing a song. You know, the Bible says that God gives us songs in the night. God gives you songs in your heart. He puts a new song in your heart. Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there. It's an indication that the Spirit of God is alive and working in your heart. And I believe that God, in the midst of our trials, when everything seems to be falling apart, God can give us his joy. But second thing that happens when we drink of this river, he gives us stability. Notice it in verse 5. She shall not be moved. Now again, he's talking about Jerusalem, and it says that she shall not be moved. But again, in the Hebrew, the phrase not be moved means shaken. Sometimes when we're going through a trial, we go, I'm just really shook up right now. But you know, God gives us the strength not to be shaken up, but to be stable. So he gives us his joy, and then he gives us his stability. And then thirdly, when we drink of the Holy Spirit, he gives us help. Verse 5, God shall help her. God shall help her. God the Holy Spirit is referred to as the helper. When Jesus promised in John 16 to send the Holy Spirit, he said, I will send you another comforter. You know that word comforter in the Greek is the Greek word parakletos. And a comforter, parakletos, is someone who comes right up beside you and strengthens you and helps you to walk. It's actually related to the word advocate, where we get our word lawyer or defense attorney. So the Holy Spirit is our advocate. He's our parakletos. He's our comforter. That's the term for the Holy Spirit. So when you're facing life's difficulties and life's hardships, he comes alongside of you. And he does what no one else can do. He strengthens the inner man. And he gives you his peace and his joy and his love. God is our help. So we have a refuge we don't need to fear. We have a river we will rejoice. Write down Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, where it says, the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. You know the verse. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And again, verse 7, Selah. Pause and think about it. You need more joy in your marriage. You need more joy in your work. You need more joy in your service to the Lord. It comes through drinking of that stream, the Holy Spirit of God. So we run to God, we drink of God, and here's the third and last thing we need to do when life begins to fall apart. We need to be still and know God. Write that down. Be still and know God. Verse 8 to 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Now, this is an invitation from the psalmist. He's kind of winding down to his repeated conclusion in verse 11. So he says, come, he invites us to come and look and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, he cuts the spear asunder. He burns the chariot with fire and fire. Be still, I love this, verse 10, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Again, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, come behold the works of the Lord, verse 8. Then it says, he makes wars to cease, verse 9. And the end of verse 9, weapons are destroyed. So some feel that this is actually looking out prophetically to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I think that's very possible. When Jesus returns, he will put an end to war, right? And they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. By the way, that's a prophecy from Isaiah, who was living the time that Sennacherib attacked Jerusalem under King Hezekiah. It was Isaiah's counsel to Hezekiah to trust in the Lord, that God would take care of the problem, and indeed he did. So it could be that it's looking out prophetically as well as the immediate fulfillment of the angel of the Lord destroying the armies of the Assyrians. So it says that he will cease the wars and the weapons will be destroyed. What a glorious truth that is. Now, it's interesting that when Hezekiah was under attack with the people of Israel, if this is the background to the psalm, this is what happened. They were yelling over the walls, God's not going to deliver you, God's not going to take care of you. But Hezekiah stood strong and firm. But finally, they sent a letter to the king saying that God didn't protect the other nations. God won't protect you. If you want to live or survive, you need to surrender. Well, you know what Hezekiah did with that actual letter? Hezekiah took it, physically took the letter to the temple, and he laid it on the altar in the temple, and he prayed. He said, God, have you read this? They're blaspheming you. They're defaming your name. God, we are your people. You need to protect us and watch over us. And he basically said, Lord, read this letter. Who do they think they are? And basically he said, this is a free paraphrase, but he said, God, you got a problem. And then he turned and he just walked away. But this is the cool part. He left the letter laying on the altar. You know what we do sometimes? We'll take our problems to the Lord and we'll tell him all about it, and then we carry them out when we go with us. The Bible says, roll your burden upon the Lord, and he will do what? Sustain you. The Bible says, cast your cares upon the Lord, because he what? He cares for you. Don't just tell him about your problems. Leave your problems with him. I sometimes almost think the Lord's going like, hey, why don't you leave it with me? No, Lord. These problems and I have been down many a road together. I'll just carry them with me. It's enough for you to run the universe. I'll just carry my own problems. You know, no. Jesus said, cast your cares upon me. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So maybe today you're carrying a burden that God never intended you to carry. Throw it on the Lord and leave it there. And what happens when we do that? We know that he is God, to know that he is God. Now the term, be still, I don't want to miss it, in verse 10, literally means to let go, to take your hands off. It means to let go, or to take your hands off. Usually when stuff goes wrong, we throw our hands in the air. God says, no, put your hands down. Strictly speaking, literally, the Hebrew means put your hands down. But what it means when it says put your hands down, it means take your hands off. Someone put it in a poem like this: with thoughtless and impatient hands, we tangle up the plans the Lord hath wrought. And when we cry in pain, he says, be quiet, dear, while I untie the knot. I love that. So we get our hands in there and we try to manipulate things and people. And, you know, my husband's all messed up, so you ladies want to fix him and work on him and whip him into shape, you know, and you just make matters worse. Our kids are freaking out, so I'm going to fix him and work on him and get him shaped up. Take your hands off. Now, this is the part we don't like. You know, about 99.9% of the time when people come to me with their problems, these are the three things I tell them to do: run to God, surrender to the Holy Spirit, and take your hands off. Now, they don't like that last part. Well, isn't there anything I can do? No. Be still and know that He is God. Amen. Take your hands off. Let God deal with it. You don't think God is capable? Sometimes I say, Lord, Lord, just push him away. Let me take care of it. We just trust in him. So Hezekiah left the letter laying there, and the result was he saw God's glory and God's power. Now the word know, by the way, as well, verse 10, means to admit, to realize, or to acknowledge. So we take our hands off, and we know that he is God. We admit it, we realize it, we acknowledge it. The problem is we think we're God, and we're going to take care of the problem. One of the hardest things to realize is I'm not God, and letting God be God. What a more marvelous truth. Now, when we let God be God, what happens? Notice verse 10. God is exalted, God is glorified. I will be exalted among the heathen. I, verse 10, will be exalted in the earth. You want God to be glorified? Run to him, drink of him, and take your hands off the situation and trust him. God will be glorified. Notice in verse 11 in closing, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, I don't know if you noticed it in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Again, verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. When John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, was dying, his last words were, the best of all is God is with us. That's so cool. He died with this psalm on his lips. The best of all is God is with us. And when Jesus was born, the Isaiah, the prophet again, what did he tell us? His name should be called Emmanuel. God is with us. Now, I want to break down verse 11 before we close. The Lord of hosts. This is one of the compound names of God. Remember we had in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and I pointed out that it's Jehovah Raha, the Lord my shepherd. Well, this is the compound name Jehovah, the Lord is my host, that Jehovah is the host of all the angels. Jehovah the host. So he is the host of all of the angels. It's the compound name of God. It's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our host and our peace. With us, he's with us. And then he's the God of Jacob. Notice that. It doesn't say he's the God of Abraham. It doesn't say he's the God of Isaac. He is. But it's encouraging to us to know he's the God of Jacob. Now, Jacob was the schemer, right? Jacob was the conniver. He was the heel catcher. He was the one that tricked his brother Esau and stole the birthright. So I'm encouraged. I don't know about you. If he can be the God of Jacob, he can be the God of John Miller. There's hope for you. That this Lord of angels can protect me and help me. Now the story goes when Hezekiah prayed and set the letter on the altar, they went to bed that night with the armies gathered around the city of Jerusalem, and you know what happened? That very night, God sent one angel, the Lord of hosts, and he destroyed 185,000 Syrian soldiers. They lie dead on the ground. When the general got up and saw 185,000 of his troops dead, he says, I think it's time to go home. Don't mess with angels. But he is the Lord of all the angels, and he will take care of you and I in our hour of need. So three things to do when life begins to fall apart. Run to God, our refuge. We will not fear. Drink of God, our river. We will rejoice. And we will be still and know that he is God. He will be exalted. Amen.